Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. As I said before, I'm going to try to do this without coughing and hacking and everything. Last Sunday, after the service, approximately 4 p.m., Renee's prayers were answered, and I lost my voice for a week. And just really hadn't gained it back until yesterday. Thank you, sir. We will endeavor to go through this without too much interference. A couple of things that you need to keep on your calendar immediately following the service. If we could have a couple of guys hang around and help us, we're going to clear the stage out because we're going to do some renovation on the staging. Starting next Saturday, you're going to see a lot of structural changes, is the way I'll put it, up here to allow us to get some of the cords and speakers and stuff off the stage and to give us a better layout and everything as well. So it'll take a couple of weeks, but we'll continue to have services in here even while the staging is being finished up. Next Sunday at 3 p.m., we have the ordination of two of our members into the gospel ministry serving as deacons. So Lucas Johnson and Aaron Childs are up before an ordination council next Sunday. And then at 3 o'clock, our service will ordain them. So we ask that you come back at 3 o'clock and support them. Be in prayer for them this week. Be in prayer for the elders of this church. And then we have a couple of elders and a couple of deacons from other churches coming to serve on the ordination council. So one of the elders from Ponders Gospel Church, Isaiah Ruffner, will be bringing the charge to the church. I will be preaching the charge to the candidates, so you do not want to miss that, 3 p.m. next Sunday. So be much in prayer for that. Colossians chapter 1, and if you do not have a copy of God's Word, it's on page 668 of the Bible in the pew very close to you. And if you do not have a copy of God's Word, we would encourage you to take that one. If it's seen its better days and it has a little wear and tear on it, let us know. We'll get you a fresh copy so you can take it home, study it, learn from God's Word on your own. But we would also love to teach it to you and teach you what it says about what Christ has done. Colossians 1, starting in verse 24. If you can and you are able, please rise as we honor the reading of God's Word. Starting in chapter 1, verse 24. This is the Apostle Paul writing, and he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is, the church. For I have become its servant, according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me." Chapter 2, verse 1. "For I want you to know how greatly I am struggling for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all those who have not seen me in person. I want your hearts, or their hearts, to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of the God's mystery, Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we see your supremacy in all things. And we see the heart of ministry that because of your supremacy, you have given the Apostle Paul and in this writing have given to us. And how we see how that is to proclaim the gospel to the neighborhoods and nations. And dear Lord, I just pray that anything that I say that honors you, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just bury it deep in our hearts, that we would be drawn closer to you, that we will see you as you have revealed yourself, glorious and worthy and to be praised and to cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And dear Lord, anything that I say that does not bring you glory, anything that I say that does not bring you honor, I pray that those words hit the ground before they're even heard. Take my voice from me if I do not honor you today. And dear Lord, I just pray for each and every single person here. If they don't know you, I pray that they will see you high and lifted up, the gloriousness of your sacrifice on the cross. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we've been going through the Epistle of Colossians. An epistle is a letter written to a church in Colossae. And we looked at how Paul had written this letter to a church. It's actually a church plant. It's one that he has not visited. It's one that he has not been to personally. And he hopes to be there to minister to them. But in the meantime, he's writing them a letter to give them instruction and to give them hope in Christ and to give them the honor they deserve as they are Gentiles living in a world that is totally against them. And he wants to tell them, here's my heart for you. Here's the heart of ministry that I have. And he lays this out here right after the great passage that we looked at last week about the centrality of Christ, the supremacy in Christ. He wants to say, because of that supremacy, here's the heart of the ministry that churches should have and that I have for you. And Paul lays this out. We're going to look at several things this morning about the heart of ministry. And the first thing that I want us to see that he mentions here is, number one, the pain of ministry. The pain of ministry. Look in verses 24 and 25. Paul starts out really weird talking about rejoicing and suffering in the same verse. In verse 24, he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church. I have become its servant. Now, the word rejoice here means to be glad. We all know what that means. However, rejoicing just to rejoice is kind of a vague statement. Paul wants to give that statement an object. So what's he rejoicing in? He's rejoicing in pain. He's rejoicing in suffering. This is physical and emotional and spiritual pain or hardship that he's talking about. And it's a pain that when you minister for Christ, you will feel. If you are truly living for Jesus, you will feel pain. You will feel hurt. You will feel consternation. You will feel abandonment. You will feel rejected. You will feel like sometimes all hope is lost. But what does he say? This suffering for you. We keep on ministering because we have a ministry for you. And then he says, I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church. Now, what does that actually mean? Well, it doesn't mean that Christ didn't finish something. Christ completed everything necessary to secure salvation on the cross. He said, it is finished. So Paul is not talking about adding to that. But he is actually showing us what Jesus meant in John 15:18, where he said that if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. So Jesus himself predicted this suffering that we would go through as his ambassadors as his children, even in the Gospels before he was crucified. He secured everything needed for salvation. But just as the world crucified a sinless Savior, if we decide and are called to follow him, the world's going to hate us for that. And is going to persecute us for that. And we are going to suffer as ministers for him because of that. And Paul knows this more than anyone else because he's there ministering. But he goes on to say, look back in verse 24 and 25. He says, lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church. Paul knows this better than anyone because Paul used to afflict the church and persecute the church. As a matter of fact, he killed people and murdered people in the church. During his conversion, however, what did Jesus say? In Acts chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, it says this. Paul was confronted by the brightness of the glory of Christ and falling to the ground in Acts 9, verse 4. He heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting not the church that Paul is persecuting, but why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting, he replied. So we see here that Jesus predicted that the world would hate those who follow him. Jesus predicted that we would suffer the afflictions of that hatred and the persecution. And we are going to suffer because of our ministry for Christ. And that suffering can come in the form of ridicule. That suffering can come in the form of anxiety. That suffering can come in the form of actual persecution. That suffering can come in the form of loss of job, loss of status, loss of friends. That suffering can come in the form of abandonment. That suffering can come in several forms of people walking away from the faith. And again, Paul knows this better than anyone. In his final book written to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 says this. Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, make every effort to come to me soon because Demas has deserted me since he loved this present world and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I had left in Troas with Carpus, as well as the scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his works. Watch out for him yourselves, because he strongly opposed our words. So we see that even Paul, the greatest apostle to ever walk the face of the earth, a man called by God to minister to the Gentiles, felt persecution, felt abandonment, was shipwrecked, felt all of the things that he is telling the Colossian church that as part of the heart of ministry, we must understand we are going to go through pain and suffering because of our relation with Christ, because we have submitted to him and bowed the knee to him. And even in what he says he's doing denotes this submission. Look in verse 25. He says, I have become its servant. Paul's saying, I have become the gospel's servant. I have become the church's servant. That word literally is translated diakonos, which is the word we get deacon from. So Paul is serving the church, not because he wants to suffer, but because he's called to suffer. And the one who has called him is greater than the suffering he will go through. Even subjecting himself to the agony of ministry and the serving in ministry is greater than anything that he suffers, because he rejoices in the fact that he is having to face this. Why? Because he is able in that suffering to bring the truth of the gospel to the people he is proclaiming the gospel to. And it's the same for us. It's the same for me. It's the same for you. We will go through this pain in ministry. The longer you're in ministry, the more you'll understand that things are not going to go your way all the time. I have had people that has been under my teaching who have committed suicide. I have been people who have been under my teaching who have turned from their families. I have had people under my teaching embrace alternative lifestyles. I have had people under my teaching give in to addictions. I feel every single bit of that pain. But I know that even in that pain, that my goal is to strive, like Paul, to rejoice in the fact that I am sharing the gospel with them. That's the heart of ministry. But not only is there pain of ministry, the second thing we want to look at in the heart of ministry is the proclamation of the ministry. Verse 25 through 27. Look back there. It says, according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery of the ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this ministry, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The proclamation that Paul had to proclaim is, what does it say in verse 25? The word of God made fully known. Not Paul's opinion, not what's popular in polling, not what the Ephesians are doing, not what those people in Colossae is doing, but what God says in his word. If a preacher stands up here, uses a verse as a springboard into his opinion, whether his opinion is right or wrong, he is actually derelict of duty in proclaiming God's word. We must proclaim God's word to make it fully known. And this is what we are commanded to do. It's what Paul was given to do. It's what he is commissioned to do to the Gentiles specifically. And we have been commissioned to minister in the areas that God has commissioned us to minister in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, and in the nations. And that mystery hidden was foretold by the Old Testament prophets. If you go back, Luke 24, when Jesus, after his resurrection, is walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he actually chastised them because they weren't looking back at the scripture. Because what did he say? Those are those who testify of me. So this mystery that has been hidden to our eyes, maybe not understood completely, is now revealed in Christ. And we are to proclaim him, and it's revealed in Jesus, and we are servants. The who that we are to proclaim to? Well, Gentiles. In verse 27, he says God wanted to make known among the Gentiles. Jesus in Acts 1 verse 8 says, you will be my witnesses first in Jerusalem, so to a Jewish group of people, Judea, going a little further out to the nation, Samaria, starting to get into the Gentile area, and the uttermost parts of the world. Guess what? That pretty much covers everybody else. And so we, just like Paul, are commissioned to share the gospel and the wealth of Christ with everyone. And he talks about the mystery in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Paul tells the Corinthians this: we proclaim this word. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but is the power of God to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the intelligence of the intelligent. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. For the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. So we see here that we proclaim this mystery of Christ and Him crucified, and He didn't stay dead. He resurrected from the dead, just as what we saw last week. He resurrected from that tomb. God accepted the sacrifice that He made on behalf of His people. So we have the pain of ministry, and then we have the proclamation of ministry. But then look at the process of ministry, verse 28. We proclaim Him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Him in verse 28 is talking about Christ. Proclaim means a public declaration. Again, stick to the text. We are to proclaim Him in public declaration. Yes, we are to live what we believe. We are to live out what we believe. But we are also to say what we believe. We are also to proclaim what we believe. Those two go together. They're two sides of the same coin. People will see our actions and then they will question us. Why do you act this way? Well, we are then to what? Proclaim. Use our voice. Use our mouth. We are a oratory mission. Yes, we write. Yes, we use technology. Yes, we do everything that we can. But by and large, God has ordained the ministry of His Word proclaimed to be how He moves. And we are to do that how? Two ways. Look back. It says, by warning and teaching. Warning and teaching. Paul continually cautioned, reproved, and redirected individuals very patiently. He warned them and then He taught them. And we are to have that same responsibility given to ourselves, that we are responsible both to non-believers and to believers, that we are to warn them that they are going to be held accountable for sin. But we are to also teach them that that accountability can be forgiven by the grace of Christ on the cross. We have those two things that we proclaim. The process of ministry is proclamation. Yes, programs can be one way to do that. If you've been around me a long time, I'm not a big proponent of programs for program's sake. Our goal is proclamation, whatever it looks like. It could be in a Bible study. It could be in one-on-one conversation. It can be you meeting with a group of people certain times of the week. It could be in prayers at home. It could be just in general passing comments that you make at work. It could be however the word is proclaimed. That is the way we want to be faithful. So we have the pain of ministry, the proclamation of ministry, the process of ministry. But let's look at the power in ministry. Verse 29. I labor for this, striving with my strength. It's not what he says. I labor for this, striving with His strength that works powerfully in me. When you understand the heart of ministry, the heart of ministry is to understand that we are to rejoice in our suffering. We will understand the pain of the ministry. We will proclaim in the ministry. There will be a process in the ministry. The power in the ministry, however, isn't our own. The power comes through Christ working through us. I have faults and failures. My voice is failing me. There are things in my life that I must kill, sins that I must kill. There's things that I must endure. There's joy that wants to be stolen away from me. But I must continue. And not in my strength. Because if I try to do it in my strength, guess what? I will fail. But there is one who will not fail. There's one who has all power. Paul spent all the last passages that we looked at talking about the supremacy of Christ in everything. And we serve, we minister, we have the power of that behind us. It is, Paul says, I labor. So he's the one doing the work. But he's striving in the strength of the one who sent him. And the word here that is translated powerfully is, the base word is dunamai, which we transliterate that word into dynamite. So all of Christ's explosive power, if you will, is what we have access to when he works through the proclamation of his word. Martin Luther, the reformer, said it this way. He said, all I did was preach the word. I let the word do the work. I want people to hear what I say as long as I am exalting Christ. Because if I can talk them into something in and of my own power, someone else can talk them out of it. But if the Holy Spirit is using God's word to convict them of their sins and convince them that their only chance of eternity in heaven is through Christ, that's where the power lies. That's the power in ministry. It's not in my own. It's not in your own. It's in Christ. And Paul tells us that in verse 29. And then look at, finally, the progress of ministry, chapter 2, starting in verse 1. For I want you to know how greatly I am struggling for you. So even though it's Christ's power, we are called and commissioned to do the ministry, the work of the ministry, to be hated because of the ministry. And Paul says, I am greatly struggling for you. He poured his life into churches for those in Laodicea and all those who I have not seen in person. Why? Well, verse 2. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So why do we go through the pain? Why do we proclaim when we know the pain is coming? Why do we continue to this process in ministry? Why do we tap into Christ's power? Because of his progress. Because just as Paul says, he wants others to see and hear of what God is doing and gain encouragement. He wants brotherly love to be built up in the churches. He wants complete understanding to be had because you dive into God's word and you learn more of him and you draw closer to him. In times when your life is falling apart, you grab your Bible, you start praying, and you say, I want to know more. And then you have brothers and sisters in Christ, whether they're beside you in your congregation or across the way in San Diego, California at the Hills Church. They are struggling with you and they will be encouraged by what they hear that Christ is working in us. And we are gaining the knowledge of this mystery, all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. To know Christ is to know wisdom. And to know, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians, the foolishness of God is to have all knowledge. And that knowledge is in a person, Jesus Christ. So like Paul, we should have this same heart for this ministry. Our job is to be willing to endure the pain that comes with ministering for him. Too many times people start to back away and shy away. And I understand that. Pain and struggling are hard. It's tough to live for Christ. I get it. Paul gets it. But we are to call people constantly and patiently to repentance, continuing to caution them to reprove their actions and redirect them to the one who can save their souls. And this process of ministry is to build up groups of people who serve in churches and build up one another. There are 50-something one another passages in the New Testament. The vast majority of them are positive. There are a couple of negative ones that we have to reprove one another. But most of them are positive, right? Pray for one another. Carry one another's burdens. Be with one another. Enjoy one another's company. Love one another. And what better way to do that than as a group of people dedicated to hearing God's word proclaimed, to sing of His praises, to pray with one another. And then lastly, we are to be like Paul, to struggle to get the gospel out to show Christ to the world. Long Hollow Baptist Church in Hendersonville, Tennessee's pastor Robbie Gallaty gives this quote, and I love this quote. The gospel came to you because God wanted to get it to someone else. That proves to us that the pain that we feel when we try to get it out is exactly God's purpose to get it to that next person. And so the heart of ministry that we should have, that I should have, that you should have, if we are a believer, is to endure the pain, patiently dealing with the suffering, so that we can proclaim the gospel in our neighborhood, right out these doors, at the schools, one right down the road, the other up the road, in our workplaces, wherever that may be, in our homes, in the nations. That's our commitment as a church. Is it yours as a believer? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I hope and pray that through the proclamation of your word, that if there is someone who has never trusted in you, someone who has never repented of their sins and turned to you for salvation, that's here today, I pray that today your Holy Spirit would grab a hold of their hearts and show them their need, drive them to their knees to repent and proclaim you as Savior and Lord. And dear Lord, for the believers here in this room, help us to have a renewed spirit of ministry, a renewed focus of the heart of ministry, understanding what ministry is, that we are to proclaim you, we are to go through this process of proclamation patiently and cautiously, consistently, enduring to the end when you call us home. And dear Lord, the altar will be open if there are believers here who want to come and pray for maybe people who they know in their lives that need Christ, relationships that need to be mended, someone they need to talk to. And dear Lord, I'll be up front. If there's someone who would like to talk to me, I'd gladly pray with them, whether it's someone who's struggling with their salvation or someone who's just wanting prayer for a friend or a family member. Dear Lord, use this time for your honor and glory. You know our hearts. You know our hurts. I just pray that you would show us you, because then we rejoice. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.